the plague of sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out in this that this is the reason why sex education in schools for young people never works. Indeed, it very often does more harm than good. And we're living in a culture today when the government says and educators say that even the youngest child needs to be introduced to all these issues of the right and wrong of or the practices of the sexual nature of man. And children in the earliest grades are being introduced to this. Well, what does it do? It only inflames the lust of a youthful heart. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I trust that today there will be a word for your own heart as we bring the message of God's Word from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to a new issue today, and we come to the whole matter of the lust that is in the heart and the need to mortify the body. Stay tuned with me as I just read this, these few verses, and then we'll go straight to the message. The Lord Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 27, Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So there's the reading, and we're going to move to the message now from the pulpit of our church on the whole issue of the extent of the law, the mortification of sin. How do we get the victory? This is a big issue. This is something that is a pastoral issue. Many, many people struggle to some extent with the inner power of sin. I trust God will give you the victory, and especially as you listen to his word today.
Lord Jesus taught that all men should hate sin with a holy hatred that moves them to action against it, not giving in, not surrendering, but opposing it. And it is to be avoided as a plague. Now we're back to verse 29, Matthew 5, verse 29. And we want to look at what really are some very often misunderstood words in the Bible. And we need to understand what sense in which the Lord Jesus quoted or stated these words, that if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Now, is this literal? And I was trying to search, were there any people in the world ever that actually took this upon themselves literally? Now, I know many stories of people who have done self-mutilation. Muslims do it, Roman Catholics do it, pagan religions do it, where people afflict themselves and they think that by sufferings in the body that it's going to have some merit with their deity. But is there any group of Christians who took the teachings of the Lord Jesus seriously and took this absolutely literally? Somebody who had a difficulty with the things they looked at was the newspapers or nudity or something that was wrong, and they literally had their right eye removed. I couldn't find that. I am not aware of any group or sect or religious group of people that have literally taken these words of the Lord Jesus and done that. I read through the New Testament, I look at the lives of the apostles, I look at the lives of the early Christians, And I do not find it anywhere in the New Testament where somebody took this word literally. I haven't found it amongst even some of the quirkiest religions of the world, like the Stylites, who built little fortresses and lived in the air thinking that they'd be separate from the world, or people who went to live in caves or monastic life, and they denied themselves of many things in the pursuit of holiness, in the pursuit of being free from the world and lust. But I have never yet read, and there may be some group I'm unaware of, but I am not aware of any group of people who have actually taken these words of the Lord Jesus, plucked out their eyes, and cut off their right hand. So what is the Lord Jesus saying here? Well, there is a place in the Bible where there were a group of people almost who had their right eyes put out. I want to share this with you. It's very interesting. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2. 1 Samuel 11, 2. And here is a group of people. They belong to the people of Israel, and they are entrapped by the Ammonites. And it says in chapter 11, verse 1, Nahash the Ammonite came up and camped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. So instead of being put to death, they were willing to enter into some kind of a contract that they might serve the Ammonites. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes. Your right eyes. Now, why the right eye? Because just as the Lord Jesus used to see him the right eye, because it was understood to be the prominent eye, the most useful eye. An archer would use his right eye. If he's right-handed, an archer would use his right eye. He would guide that arrow with his right eye. And maybe other forms of weaponry as well would require the use of the right eye. The ability to focus with one eye would be lost for an archer or for a soldier. The ability to judge distance would be lost. And so to have a right eye put out would be a great loss and a great hindrance. And so these men of Jabesh, they had to make a decision now. Are we going to submit to this? And so they said, well, give us a week, and if we can find no one else to help us, we'll come back to you. And in that time, Saul came riding in strong, and he delivered the men of Jabesh-Gilead from this awful thought of having their eyes put out. Perhaps that has a bearing in what the Lord Jesus taught in this case. So what was this for the men of Jabesh? It was a way of survival. Rather than put to death, have our eye put out. What the Lord Jesus may be saying here in Matthew 5 is, make sure you are able to survive lust and temptation and sin in your life. Do whatever it takes that you might be willing to overcome, avoid, and conquer sin in your own life. Now, Christians, don't take this word literally. It is a metaphor. It is meant to guide and direct Christians that we get radical about avoiding lust, temptation, sin in our lives. And that doctrine is called mortification. We are called to mortify the lust of the flesh. I want to give you a couple of verses, Romans 8:13 and 8:14. And here we will see the apostles' exhortation on this. And we're told to mortify the deeds of the body. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That really is equal to what the Lord Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount. Romans 8:13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. You'll end up in hell. If you don't conquer sin, if you don't get the victory over sin, if you do not get the answer to sin in your life, if you live a fornicator, if you live entering into and delighting in the plague of sin, you'll die. But, verse 13, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that word mortify means to put to death. It means to weaken, to kill, to destroy the power of those deeds of the body serving sin. And then verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, what does this tell you what we're to do as Christians? Does it mean that once you get a Christian, once you become a Christian, there's no battle anymore? That it's just let go and let God? That we've entered into a state now of being passive, neutral? No, we're in a battle. And it's a battle for the soul. It's a battle for victory. And we are active and participants in this battle to mortify, do what it takes that we might be overcomers against the plague of sin. Now, I raise this because in the Christian church there has been a different kind of a problem arose. Those who have taught, well, really two schools of thought. One, that once you're a Christian and once you get what they call the second blessing, you can get to a state where you live in sinless perfection. That's all wrong. There is no such thing as an experience that gets you onto a plane of sinless perfection. You'll never, ever experience that this side of heaven. The plague of sin will be a battle to the end, and we must learn how to be overcomers in that battle. The other teaching is what is known as Keswick teaching. This was a conference, an annual conference, that was held starting about 1895 in England. It impacted upon many students in Oxford University, and many mainline preachers got involved in it. Some names like Charles Finney promoted it. D.L. Moody promoted it, although he wasn't one of the speakers, but it said that because of his announcement that people should go, thousands went to it. F.B. Meyer, M-E-Y-E-R, he was one of the conference speakers, and there's a whole host of names that got involved at that time. J.C. Ryle was a contemporary, you know that name, he was an Anglican minister, and he wrote a book called Holiness. If you read his introduction, he has 7 points, and he just nails the errors of this Keswick movement and this higher holiness idea. And of course, they were teaching that, well, their illustration was something like defying gravity, the way an aircraft, when it is in the air and because of the air pressure and so on, you can defy gravity. And if a Christian gets this experience from the Holy Spirit, well, you can defy the temptations of the flesh. They didn't actually call it eradication. They didn't call it sinless perfection. They had this idea of getting to a place where, I think the term they used was to counteract temptation. And if you were in that state, you were virtually free from temptation. And it became a lie. It became a problem and a great confusion. Now, the Bible is very clear that we've got to fight sin all the way. That's why we're told to put on the Christian armor. We are soldiers, not pacifists, when it comes to dealing with sin. And maybe this is a reason for the shallowness in Christianity and evangelical churches today, because many have stopped the battle against sin. Maybe it's a reason why prayer meetings are abandoned. Maybe it's a reason why people are slack and slovenly in their standards of Christianity, because they think they don't need to battle against sin. We do. We do. One key verse where Paul the Apostle talked about this, he said in 1 Corinthians 9, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, when he said, I keep under my body, he meant that he buffeted the body. He brought it under subjection. Now, the physical body is not the harm. It's not the muscles, the sinews, and the bones, and the skeleton of the human frame that is the harm. It's the depraved lust of the heart. It's the desires of the heart that are wrong. And they have to be kept in check, in place. And that's why the Bible tells us not to feed the flesh, not to gratify the flesh. That's why it matters what magazines you look at, what you do with your computer, what you do with newspapers, what you feed your mind. We know that Job, he made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a maid. This is all sound advice. It's all a part of Christian living. It's all a part of winning the battle against temptation and lust. And even though you're born again, even though you're regenerate, you're a child of God, if you feed your mind on those things, you will give the devil the advantage. The lusts of the flesh will rise up, and you will be perhaps defeated, and your testimony will be ruined, and your living for God will be greatly hindered. And so the Christian must guard against lust. We must flee from it. That's the Bible's exhortation. Flee from it. Don't dabble with it. Don't play games with it. Treat it as a fire. It's an emergency. Run from it. Deal with it. Put it out, or else it will come to destroy you. Now, last point, and I want to end here on a positive note, on a happy note, and this is that this shows us that the Christian life can only be lived through the power of the Holy Spirit. What we cannot do ourselves, what we cannot do by the law, because the law is powerless to enable us to get the victory, the law can show us things, but it cannot empower us. But there is one who is given to the Christian who empowers us to live godly. And that, of course, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. Now, it is no mistake that this verse comes after Paul's long confession, the things that I would, I do not, and the things that I do not, that I do, and so on. And O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now the answer to that question is found in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Now remember what Paul said, if you walk after the flesh, you die. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some scholars question the validity of that text, by the way, especially the second half of that text, and they would even question, should it be there at all? I'm no scholar, so I'm not going to make a determination. But I'm happy to read on into verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now the law there is the principle, the power of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the power of sin and death. Hallelujah! There is victory for the Christian. And it's not a second experience. It's not an eradication experience. It is the ministry of the Spirit of God, quickening, strengthening, enabling, hour by hour, day by day, as we walk the walk with God. And that's what it is. It's a walk. And it's a walk of faith, and it's a walk of purity, and it's a walk of power, because the Holy Spirit comes to empower us. And so we in the flesh cannot overcome sin. We can't do it by resolutions. We can't just write down and say, well, I'm not going to go over there. I'm going to stay on this side of the line. That's what the Pharisees would have advocated. Just keep on the right side of the line and you'll be victorious. But sin doesn't stop at the line. Temptation doesn't stop at the line. Doesn't matter where I am, whether I'm in the world or in the church, at home or in some other place. Temptation's with me. The depravity of the heart, the plague of the heart is still with me. And the nature within me is the problem. But I have the Holy Spirit to purify and to set me free. And this is the right balance to Christian living. Hate sin with a holy hatred. Cleave to the Lord. Seek the power that the Holy Spirit gives to His people. Now, I've got four concluding remarks. Because of this exceeding sinfulness of sin, we need to make constant use of the blood of Christ. Go to the cross every day. Get the cleansing power of the blood in your soul. Plead that washing and enjoy liberty and forgiveness and the victory that the power of the blood of Christ brings into your heart. Also, seek to be filled with the Spirit every day. Don't live after the flesh, but walk after or according to the Spirit. And when we do those two things, cleansing through the blood, empowering through the Spirit, then we will be doing what Jesus said here in the Sermon on the Mount, effectively, in a spiritual manner, plucking out the eye, cutting off the hand, that we might be delivered from temptation. Let me ask you, are you radical against sin? If you've said, well, there's no battle going on, you're in trouble. As I researched to try and find some group or people that literally took Jesus' words and practiced cutting off hands and plucking out eyes, the only story that I found was, it's really the story of the Red Hand of Ulster. And this is an old myth of Irish lore, that there were these two contesters, and the first who would arrive on the soil of the north of Ireland, the province of Ulster, that whoever sealed there first, stood on the ground or claimed the ground, they would have the entire land. And so this McNeil or O'Neill was his name, he saw that he was losing the race. And when he got near the shore, he cut off his hand and threw it on the shore, and he claimed and received all of the land. Now that's radical. How much he wanted that land. Let me ask you, how much do you want to live a holy life? Now, thankfully, it's not cutting off the hand or plucking out the eye literally, but it does mean that we have to hate sin and seek the cleansing blood every day and the power of the Holy Ghost every day. And it's going to be a battle. And there'll be days you'll do better than others. And there'll be times when you will be knocked off your feet perhaps. But go to the cross. Pray for the Holy Ghost to fill you afresh. And press on to live in the victory as a Christian, as a soldier. Put the armor on and do battle for Christ and for his kingdom's sake.
Thank you for joining with us here on our program, Let the Bible Speak, from the Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher, and I hope that I can be of some personal help to you after this message today on denying the body, the lust of the flesh, plucking out the eye, cutting off the hand, which is a metaphorical way of saying be radical in fighting against sin. Now, you heard me refer to J.C. Ryle's book on holiness, the introduction on the Keswick movement or the errors of it, and these are things that Christians need to know, that there have been experiments where people have thought you can let go and let God, where it's no longer I wrestling, struggling against sin, but it is God taking over my whole being and doing it totally for me. Well, the two must go together. And sanctification is like in a boat with two oars. If you're not rowing with both oars, God and man rowing together, well, you're going to go around in circles. So it's not all God doing the rowing, and it's not all man doing the rowing. It is by God's grace, and we're called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And so there is a work to do. The Christian is a soldier, not a pacifist. We are in a battle against sin, and we're to put on the whole armor of God. We are to put on Christ as our righteousness, that we might stand in this evil day. May the Lord bless you and help you. If I can be a personal help, be in touch. The announcements now are coming. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.